First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let's pray. A very simple statement, and one that is encouraging to sinners, that Lord Jesus, you came to save. As we recognize the gospel's purpose today, that you are sending the gospel to the world to save, and we thank you that you have looked upon our need and shown it to us before we even knew we had it, because we cannot see in our blindness. So bless us in the study of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a lot of useful things in my office. I have computers and such there. And a lot of books in my office. I also have a wooden duck. A wooden duck. It's been in my office for years. And it sits up on the bookshelf. I don't know what it does when I'm not in there. When I'm in there, it sits on the shelf. And that's all I see. What is its purpose? Someone has fashioned a wooden duck. I don't even know if it floats. You know, some wood go right to the bottom. What's it for? What is its purpose? Is it fulfilling its purpose? Is that an important purpose? My own opinion is its purpose is decorative. It's to give a kind of a wildlife sense on the inside, where you can look and at its best value creation that God makes ducks. I don't see many ducks. I see, you know, geese when I go by the garden, some ducks sometime. I don't see a lot of those, but in my office there's one all the time. It fulfills its purpose as a decoration. What is your purpose? And are you fulfilling it? The Bible tells us what our purpose is. We're to glorify God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose. Now, that purpose has been handicapped and hindered by our fall from God's favor. But that's still our purpose. Things have a purpose according to their designer, and so do we, and even more so. And someone's purpose can be in vain if they don't fulfill it, but it's still their purpose. Something can fail to work, but that's still the purpose. I have some DVD and VCR players in the garage. They don't work. Their purpose is to play DVDs and VCRs. They have failed in their purpose. But their purpose remains the same. I can't take them now that they failed to play DVDs and cut the grass with them. They're for what they're for. And so, what is the purpose of the gospel? And to put it another way, why did Jesus come to earth? It seems like an easy question. We all should be able to answer it and have a clear answer. But for some, it's not so settled. Some say he came only to demonstrate how much God loves us, and with absolutely no redemptive purpose. Not to redeem, but to demonstrate. Now, he does demonstrate. But is that his purpose? When I was a teenager, Jesus Christ Superstar, the rock opera, by people who had read probably 10% of the Bible, it seemed, if you look at the lyrics. That came out, and in Jesus Christ Superstar, the Jesus of Jesus Christ Superstar does not know why he's on the earth. Some of the songs, he's asking God, what does he want him to do? He doesn't know what he's there for. So for some, an easy question, they would expect an easy answer, is not so easy. This is the sixth sermon, Sunday morning, regarding the gospel. We've looked at the authenticity and historicity of the gospel first, that the gospel is reliable and historical. That it's the gospel of the kingdom, that is, that it comes from the king. It is required that we hear it and follow it. The success of the gospel, that it will be successful, that it will accomplish what God has sent it to accomplish. The unbelief aspect in the gospel, that people do not believe the gospel, and that unbelief is upon them. It is their blame if they do not believe. And last Sunday, the power of the gospel. The gospel, the power of God into salvation to everyone who believes. And it's not left for us to decide what the purpose of the gospel is. And this is not an impractical observation. Because people today, and for I guess forever, we say today, and it's happening today, people have always felt they have some sort of editing rights to the Bible. Change it. Whole religions are made on changing the Bible and going in some other direction. When I came here as your pastor, the Southern Baptist Convention was fighting the liberals on inerrancy. The liberals and moderates said that there were errors in the Bible, so that would make it untrustworthy. And it was basically the first lesson that my daughter got at her college in Anderson, which is a Christian school, was about the Bible having errors and some doubt in it. And that's been around for a long time. Currently, the fight is on. Next week is the Southern Baptist Convention, I guess this week. And the big fight now is on the role of women. You know, forever, the Southern Baptists have operate on what is called complementarianism, which means that women are complementary to men, like at the creation, I will make a helper suitable for you. That where women and men are equal in Christ but have different roles. You know, men are to be the ones preaching and leading, and that's just the order that God places. Well, you know, in this day and age, people don't like that. And so since they don't like it, they're going to fix it. And so our Southern Baptist brethren have figured out a way to fix this problem. And by the way, it's nothing at all against women to have I've never been mad at a woman for being able to have babies and I can't. I just can't do it. I don't want to do it. And if I ever want to do it, somebody please help me. But you see, we have different roles, not just biological, but in spiritual matters too. So that's just what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to go through all the verses. You know what they are. But you see, our Southern Baptist brethren, they know the verses. But they've got to fix it because they're worried that we're losing touch with modern trends. So they're going to fix it by making a woman president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Won't that fix it all? And, of course, I have a problem with that, but it's beyond just that it's a woman. It's just that they feel like they can take the Bible and do with it whatever they want to do. And that's not left for us to do. The Bible says it, then we have to live with it. I was growing up, they told me for years and years I couldn't drive. And, I mean, that's just the way it was. And until the time came when my parents and the government and the powers that be said I could drive, that's just the way it was. And I couldn't change it. I couldn't ignore it. I couldn't make it like it wasn't true. And so the gospel can't be whatever we think it should be. We can't make the gospel something that it's not for the sake of social justice matters, to fix all the matters that society thinks needs to be fixed and equalized. So let's look at the purpose of the gospel. Now, Paul starts with a charge to Timothy, verses 1 and 2. He calls Timothy a true son in the faith. In verses 3 and 4, he says that Timothy's job in Ephesus is to teach and promote and maintain true doctrine. One of the duties of a pastor and a leader, and all our leaders have that duty, and all the men in our church have that duty in their homes, is to maintain true doctrine, to keep out false doctrine. And he says in verse 5 that the purpose of that is not a bad thing. It's love out of a pure heart and good conscience and sincere faith. So it's a good thing. And some, he says, have strayed from that, verses 6 and 7, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So some left it. Some took off in another direction because they didn't like it. And then they twisted it. They started speaking words that were not worthy to hear, idle words. And in particular, about the law. If you're out driving and you take a wrong turn, sometimes it doesn't matter. You can just circle around and get back on the right road. But sometimes you can take a wrong turn and you'll end up in California if you don't stop it. You can't just pretend it doesn't matter. So Timothy is to maintain a good doctrine there in Ephesus. And Paul goes and starts talking about verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So the law seems to be where people were getting off on the wrong track. Common error in the world is that the law is given to us as a means of obtaining enough righteousness to be saved. Most people on earth believe that if we keep the law as best as we can, that will be sufficient to save us. And so these people may have been saying something like that. But the proper use of the law does not say that. The proper use of the law is to get us enough conviction to run to Jesus. The law exposes our sin. It's an MRI. It exposes what's wrong with us. It does not fix it. So the law exposes our sin. And then, Paul says, that's a good thing. That's a proper use for the law. It condemns sin so sinners know to seek Christ. And some sins are mentioned there. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. It exposes sin. And when it exposes sin, then it drives us to get rid of it, to repent and come to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. It's a good purpose. But if you say you can keep it and be saved, it's a bad purpose. It's not the law's fault, but it's the fault of the person twisting those words. Rebels want to keep their sin. Some of these you might have noticed as I read through that list, some of those have already been normalized in our society. It said nothing's wrong with them. And yet the Bible continues to say it's sin. It's like, you have surgery and you tell the doctor, listen, I'd really like for you to leave my cancer in while you operate on my cancer. He wouldn't know what to do then. The purpose is to get rid of the cancer. The gospel is to get rid of the cancer. And so the law exposes our need, and the gospel, then, the purpose of the gospel is to save. And Paul was saved, he says in the latter part of this leading up to our verse that we're looking at. He says, verse 13, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he says, I was ignorant. He knew the law, but he was ignorant that it was intended to convict him of his sin instead of showing that he was righteous. Sin is foolishness and needs to be forsaken in order for us to be wise. So look at the text then, verse 15. The saving purpose of the gospel. And this is, starts off by saying this is a faithful saying. It means it may be believed. You can listen to it. If you go to buy you a used car and the guy says this car is in perfect condition, you'll never have a bit of trouble with it. Is that a faithful saying? It might be. You don't know. But this is a faithful saying. For some, they won't believe it. It's still a faithful saying. Some will say it's too good to be true. Still a faithful saying. The word denotes that it's trustworthy and reliable, so that you should accept it. And that's why it says it's worthy of all acceptance or full acceptance. My mom did things to me in my life. She made me eat things I didn't want to eat. She took me to the doctor when I didn't want to go. She made me wear certain clothes to school I didn't want to wear. She made me get a haircut when I didn't want one. Did my mom love me? Very much. Your mom loves you would have been a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Because it's right. So we don't push it aside. We don't let any doubt come in. It's worthy of full acceptance. It's not a thing where we make it mean something else, the gospel. There's no classifying it as inapplicable to certain groups of people or to our times. Most often what you'll hear today is that the gospel is not for our times. It has to be updated. It has to be editing done. It has to be brought into the 21st century. Otherwise, it says things that don't apply. We would have had to change the Bible every few years from the very beginning of time in order to make that credible. It is the same. God is the same. And so the gospel is worthy of acceptance. This is an acceptable saying he's about to make. And people today say, well, we have a different morality today. You can't say the thing. The Bible's not going to be for that. We have to change the Bible. The thing with women, other lifestyle choices. All these things have to be changed, people say. But that's not what needs to change. We need to change. If the doctor finds there's something wrong with you, you don't ask him to go to the medical books and make it right. Fixes it in you, not the books. The books have told you, and the tests have told you what's wrong. So here's the statement: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world, means he wouldn't have come if he didn't have to. He came into the world to save sinners. That's not to say he didn't accomplish other things. He did it. He did give us a good example. He did show us how to live. We're to walk as he walked, the Bible says. He did teach, and he powerfully authenticated his person and his message by his signs. And he gave us hope. And he rebuked proud people. And people who were hard in heart and the unbelieving religious elite. But he came to save sinners. Do you know any sinners? Have you met any sinners? Stop looking at me. I see what you're doing. I'm looking at you. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even though he did all these other things, his purpose was to save sinners. John Owen said this. It's on the first page of our website, which I just updated yesterday. To suppose that whatever God requireth of us, that we have the power of ourselves to do, is to make the cross and grace of Jesus Christ of none effect. If we could do what God requires of us in and of ourselves, the cross of Christ and the grace of Christ would be of none effect. That's absolutely true. He came to do what only he could do, and that is target sinners for salvation. Look at Luke chapter 5. It really was only sinners that Jesus came to save. They're the only ones that needed to be saved. Luke 5. Verse 32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus targeted sinners. He didn't just come and without a target. He came to target sinners. If you take a jet, if you fly, what do you want the jet to do? You want to go from point A to point B. You don't want it to fly around until it runs out of gas. It's got an airport at the end of the run. The jet takes off, goes to the airport, lands on the airport. Perfect. Christ came to target sinners in particular. And sinners flocked to him. Look back up at verse 29 of this Luke 5. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Indeed. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick." Because they're sick and they know it. The other ones were sick and didn't know it. Oh, these sinners. Jesus targeted only sinners, tax collectors, and harlots. Look at Matthew 21. The dregs of society, Jesus chose to save. He went to them. He called them. Matthew 21, 31. Says this, which of the two did the will of his father? He's following up a parable. They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." Sinners repented and left their old ways and believed in Jesus, and those who saw that didn't do it still because they were hardened. He didn't come potentially to save, by the way. He came to save. We've already talked about this in the success of the gospel. Jesus didn't come to potentially save. He didn't come to search not knowing what he would find. He came to seek and to save. And that's exactly what he's doing. And what do we save from? Well, there's a number of things that we're saved from. John 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you've not believed in Christ, you are already condemned. And God came to save us from condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. You're under the condemnation of God. God is your enemy. You're the enemy of God. You've rejected your Maker. So you're under condemnation. If you rob a bank, I'm not speaking from experience, but if you rob a bank, my guess is you're going to be under condemnation. Somebody's going to be looking for you. You might fight the law, but the law is going to win. And we're under condemnation. We have enemies. Luke 1 tells us, Zacharias' prayer tells us that Jesus is coming to save us from our enemies, from our sins. Turn over Luke 7, verse 48. A lot of people think sins are a feature that we have. Luke 7:48. I don't think that's the right one. Forget that. But Jesus came because our sins are like burdens upon us. Our sins are weighing us down. It's like trying to swim with a big weight on you, and we can't do it. And the world thinks, okay, I'm a sinner. It's not that big of a deal. I'm okay. I was in John, actually. Luke 7:40, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Would you rather have your sins forgiven? Would you rather hang on to them? Peter says, be saved from this perverse generation. Meaning the generation is dragging you down the same hole it's in. And if you follow this generation, you'll be doomed. Our generation has much more drag power than I think it used to have. You can get in a hole a whole lot faster these days than used to. I read about I think it was a 9-year-old girl playing a game called Fortnite, I believe it's called. She was at it so long, 10 hours a day, she didn't want to get up and go to the bathroom because she didn't want to leave the game. They had to put her into recovery program, just like you do on drugs. Now, I've told you the name of the game. I hope nobody goes out and starts this up. She was so addicted to it. We didn't have that opportunity in our day. We had Atari Pong at the first. Boop, 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 boop. Remember that? I mean, you play that a little bit. You're not addicted to that. You're ready to go outside and play. People get addicted to a lot of things these days. The perverse generation drags us down. False religion. Romans 10, Paul says that the Jews have a religion, but without faith in Christ. He wishes they would believe in Christ. So a lot of people have a false religion and comfort themselves in that. The core, though, we're saved from separation from God. because that has consequences. Now, Luke 19 tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. Our Lord traveled to earth to seek and to save the lost. Will he be successful? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Will he be successful? He's always successful. If you are lost, Christ came to seek and save you. And he will. He traveled throughout the land of Israel. He sought in all places. He preached to whole cities. The city of Samaria, remember John 4, the city of Samaria, they all came to Christ from the woman that he talked to. He sought individuals, saved them. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He saved him. Went seeking for him. Jesus said, I must eat at your house today. He was seeking Zacchaeus. Now, it's true that we must seek the Lord, but when we seek the Lord and find the Lord, and the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, we'll find out that our seeking of the Lord is God seeking us. Christ seeking us. And he came to seek us and to pay the ransom for our sins. Matthew 20, verse 24. It says this, when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. They were saying, let us sit at your right hand and left. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the first things you'll notice in most churches is that there's somebody there, in fact, a lot of people there, who want to be served. They want the church to cater to them in some way. They want to be the center of the church. If you don't call them, they're going to fuss, even if they don't call anybody else. They've got to be the center. And that is not our attitude. Our attitude is to be as Jesus was, not to be served, but to serve. And he did it by giving his life a ransom for many. A ransom is a price you pay for someone who's been kidnapped, a slave or a prisoner. And the ransom was Christ's own life paid to the Father. The Father's requirement for us to be saved was to satisfy his justice and remove our sins. And Jesus paid that price so that it removed us from the wrath of God and satisfied the justice of God. And finally, Jesus is still seeking sinners. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we witness. Do you think your witness won't matter? You don't know that. In fact, I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God that your witness will matter. Your gospel sharing will accomplish the purpose of God. Sometimes it will accomplish it by the person rejecting it. But sometimes it will accomplish it by the person receiving it and being saved. Never be discouraged about that. The purpose of the gospel and the purpose of Christ coming is to seek and to save the lost. Can't come into the world to save sinners, even the chief of sinners, which Paul said he was. And the purpose of the gospel is to restore our purpose, to glorify God. You know, in the Cold War, ICBMs against Russia, remember the Soviet Union? They had ICBMs, multiple warheads of nuclear missiles. And we had them and they had them. And the point of having them was to never use them. Because if they used them, we would use ours. It was called mutually assured destruction. Mad. And so the purpose of an ICBM was to so put the fear of the other nation in the hearts of the others is that nobody would fire. The gospel is the opposite. The gospel is to use. When we use the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, it brings peace. The ICBMs brought peace by not being fired. The gospel brings peace by being used. And that's our duty, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and he came to save sinners. Let's pray. Lord, when we felt the weight of our sin, when we felt how awful it is, how much our sin is offensive to you, and what a destructive force it is, Lord, we want to be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into the world to save sinners. I pray everyone here today will seek you. For, Lord, you are seeking us to save sinners, to bring glory to you by their conversion. And so, Lord, may that burden be upon us, because, Lord, that burden will be lifted, we know, by your saving of sinners. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand again, sing our last song, 442, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Got in the car and started down the road and looked in the rearview mirror, and there all you were back there. Do you know this song? You're warming up to it now. It's kind of a slow start. Verse 2.
I have a Christ who satisfied since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest pride, since I have been redeemed. Since I